Well, if you want to take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. If you're just joining us today, maybe you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Or you're joining us online and you've not been with us, we are in a study. We started back in Genesis chapter 12, and we're looking at this man who's right now named Abram, whose name's going to be changed to Abraham, who many people today still know him. Very famous figure. He's known as the father of faith. He's kind of the example. He's exhibit A of what it looks like, life of faith. And we've already found out that that's not perfection, haven't we? We found out last week that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted, and his faith was indeed tested. And we also found out that sometimes Abram had some faith failures. And we found out that when you have a faith failure, it affects and negatively impacts other people around you. But we also found out last week that faith failures never have to be final. They never have to be final. And so he's learning. So we kind of borrowed a term from Wiersbe and decided that Abram is in the school of faith. And so are we. And so when you're in school, what do? They measure things. They measure you by, first of all, giving you a grade card. All right? How many of you ever liked receiving a grade card? I know, sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. Or they give you these aptitude tests to measure how smart you are or where your areas of giftedness are. And so there's all kinds of measurements. You know, as human beings, we just love to measure. And when I think about measuring, I think about pulling out this. And we like to measure things. I can measure this and see how what the width and the length is on my pulpit. But how do you measure faith? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. How do you and I measure our faith? I believe that all of us want to have a growing faith, or you wouldn't be here today. I want my faith to be growing. Well, I believe that Abram gives us the key, and he gives us evidence in this story I'm going to read of what a growing faith looks like. Because it's not just a simple matter of pulling out a tape measure. It's kind of hard, but let me just give you something, and then we're going to talk about it more, and then we'll read this story. But here's simply what faith is. And this statement is going to help you to understand how to measure your faith. Faith is believing that God's plan is best. Faith is believing that God's plan is best. Looking at that, that's how you're going to measure your faith. So let's get back up into the story. Again, going back to last week, we're picking right up where we left off. He's made his way back into the promised land. He's pitched his tent where it was before. He's resumed worshiping God at the altar. And then we pick up in verse 5. Now Lot, remember Lot's his nephew that he began to raise after Lot's father passed away prematurely. Lot was traveling with Abram, and he also had flocks and herds and tents. By the way, they had a lot of flocks and herds and tents. They left Egypt wealthier than they were when they went there. And so that's kind of what's going on here in this story. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth whatsoever. We're going to talk about that in a moment. It's how you approach wealth and what you do with your wealth that matters. Your heart attitude, as Steve just talked about. But notice and remember what's going on here. Why did he leave and go to Egypt to begin with? Because of a bad famine, a serious drought in the land. And so this drought is still going on because it says in verse 6, the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together. For they had so many possessions that they could not stay together. Well, guess what happened? Look at it in verse 7. They started quarreling. Actually, the herdsmen quarreled with one another, those that were tending to the livestock. But notice in parentheses, people are there in the land who need to be evangelized. They need to hear about the one true God. These Canaanites and Perizzites were living in the land, and they saw them arguing. And Abram, I'll read verse 8, and then we'll pray, and then we'll talk about the whole story. Abram sees that's not a good situation. It's not a good witness. It's not good to argue. It's not good to have dissension or conflict. And so he said to Lot, please, let's not have quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. And so he says, isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the lessons we're learning about a life of faith, a journey of faith as we think about this during these days in the new year. And we're thankful for the lessons that Abram learned many years ago, centuries, millennia ago. And we're thankful for how we can still apply those today. Because your word is unchanging and it is just as relevant today as it was then for Abram. Lord, I pray that each of us would have a desire to want to grow in our faith, which simply means that we trust that your plan is best. Lord, sometimes that's easy to do. Sometimes it's obvious that your plan and your way is best, and we're headed in a terrible direction. Other times it's not as obvious because, Lord, sometimes you allow tests to come into our lives. And those tests are not easy. And sometimes they tempt us to go the wrong way. And so thank you for the evidences of a growing faith that we see in this passage today. Lord, will you please help me to preach today through the power of the Holy Spirit and bring up the points that are necessary for us to grasp, all of us here today. It's not an accident that we're here or those that are tuned in online. You're wanting us to draw near to you. You're wanting us to trust you more. Maybe we need to make some critical decisions in our lives. Maybe they're not so critical, but just important decisions. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please speak through me and through your word today. And give us ears to hear and help us to obey you and trust you and walk by faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, again, faith is believing that God's plan is best. Until you believe that God's plan is better than your plan, you're not only going to stumble and fall like Abram did back in Egypt, but you're going to be robbing yourself of what he's trying to do in your life. God has a good plan for your life. Here's the deal. God's plan may not be your plan. And God's plan may not be known to you right now. Some of you may be struggling to find out what in the world is God's plan. Here's what I've got to say to you. God's plans unfold as we walk with him. Isn't that what this story is all about? As Abram walked with God, God unveiled this promise that he made back in chapter 12 that he would make him a great nation and he would bless all people through him and he would give him this special land. And so Abram's walking with him. But have you noticed already, and you probably know this in your own life, God doesn't show you everything in advance. Sometimes you don't understand what he's going to do. He's just inviting you on a journey. It's a new year. We don't know what all's in store this year, but God's inviting you today on a journey of faith to walk with him by faith. Some of you just can't believe why God hasn't revealed something to you right now. There might be somebody watching online or somebody here today, and you don't understand why God hasn't revealed to you who your mate should be, who your spouse is going to be, who you're going to marry. I mean, you've got the urge to merge, and there's just nobody in the horizon. Or why hasn't he shown you what he wants you to do for your life? You're not really sure what your career ought to be or what you ought to pursue. Or maybe you're in a different season in your life and maybe you've retired or you're getting ready to retire and you're not really sure what it looks like. How does God want to use me right now? He's not showing me. Listen, the key is not trying to figure it all out ahead of time. The key is just staying close to God, walking with God. Like it says in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So we've got to be willing to say, God's plan is not all about me. It's not all about my desires, my wishes, what I want. It might be, but frankly, it's not my plan. Faith is being willing to say, Lord, it's your plan. You know what? That's what initial saving faith is all about. Recognizing that my plan just ain't working. My plan is not going the right way. In fact, I'm headed the wrong way if something doesn't change. And throw myself at the mercy and grace of the Lord. And you can do that. You can be saved. That's all it takes. You are saved by grace through what? Through faith. Believing that God's plan is the best plan. But it goes on. Again, that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of the journey. The journey of faith is walking by faith for the rest of your life. And that's what Abram is doing here. And I really believe that just looking at this story, if you've grown up in church, you heard this story when you were a kid in Sunday school. This is a story that gives evidence of a growing faith. And so I believe that God will speak to us today if we'll just think about how Abraham shows that he's growing, or Abram shows that he's growing in his faith. So let me show you three things. Three things that happen when you have a growing faith. And this is your fill in the blank. So if you want to fill in the notes on the bulletin, here's where it is. Number one, a growing faith turns a troublemaker into a peacemaker. A growing faith turns a troublemaker into a peacemaker. Now I know all of us love peace. There's not a person in here that doesn't like peace or want peace. It's just that we're not often peacemakers, because we want peace on our terms. We want peace by someone else yielding to our wishes and our desires. Or some of us want peace by just an absence of conflict. I'll just get away from people. I'll get away from things and my job or whatever, and I'll have peace. Oh, if I could just retire. Oh, if my kids would just be out of my house. Or, oh, if this or that or the other would happen. Oh, if I didn't have this spouse, I'd have peace. Well, that doesn't bring peace at all. That's not what it's talking about. Conflict is going to happen in life. Conflict is a given. And here's the deal. We don't always like conflict. In fact, I don't know too many people who do. But here's an even more important factor. How do you handle conflict? Abram's got a problem here where he's got some conflict, right? He's got a situation where he's got to make some decisions. And he can be a troublemaker or he can be a peacemaker. Now, some of us are troublemakers in kind of a passive-aggressive way or a backward way. We're conflict avoiders. And if you're like me, who I'm kind of a conflict avoider, you know what you are? You're a troublemaker. You're like, now wait a minute, I'm not in somebody's face. I'm not trying to start a fight. Well, you're still a troublemaker. Because you know what? It's not good to stuff to just avoid conflict and to say, well, I'm going to ignore it and hope it goes away. All that does is make it worse. And so we don't need to be conflict avoiders. But then there's others out here who, shall I just say this delicately, we're conflict promoters. We don't mind a good fight. If we're really honest, we kind of like a good fight. We kind of like to keep the fire stoked. And obviously, that kind of conflict is not healthy either. But what I want you to see here is that Abram passed the test with flying colors. He handles conflict in a God-honoring fashion. Why? Because he believes God's plan is best. And he's trying to follow God's plan from what he knows of it. And God is helping him. And so he's handling this difficult, tricky conflict in a great way. You say, well, how do you know it's such a tricky conflict, Pastor? Well, easy. Money's involved. Wealth. How many times does wealth and money and riches cause problems? Again, money and wealth itself is not a problem. Listen, Abram is not the only wealthy person in the Word of God who was a spiritual person, a godly person. There are many who are mentioned in Scripture. It's what you do with that wealth. It's what happens to you because of the wealth. Really, all the wealth does is shine the spotlight on your heart. Wealth is neutral. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 6? It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Some people hear it that way. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. And so it's a tricky problem right here. Let me just say, how many families do you know or have heard about in the 21st century who have absolutely disintegrated because of money? Maybe they're fighting over a will, or they're fighting because they didn't get what they thought they were going to get in the will, or possessions, or jealousy because one sibling made it and another didn't, or whatever the problem is. And so it's not wrong to have wealth or be wealthy, but it is a problem, and sometimes can be a heart problem. What you see here in this story is a true contrast between Lot and Abram. Basically, Lot and Abram, let me make this clear, this is pretty important to hear, they represent two kinds of believers, okay? Sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that Lot is not a believer. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. 2 Peter, I don't have time to turn there, but in chapter 2 and verse 7, clearly says that Lot was a believing man. In fact, that verse even calls him a righteous man. I'm kind of scratching my head when I see that, because he sure doesn't show any evidence of it. Remember how we talked about it last time? Lot was not devoted to the Lord. In fact, Lot somehow fell in love with the world. When I say somehow, I think it happened when he was in Egypt. I think he was a casualty of Abram making that ill-fated trek into Egypt when he should have stayed in the promised land. And remember how we broke it down last week? Got this from Warren Wiersbe and I loved it. First, Lot looked towards Sodom. Then he moves towards Sodom. And finally, he moves into Sodom in chapter 14. And so Lot is a believing man, but he's what I would call a carnal Christian. I was talking with somebody today, and I know some of the younger people here, they don't even know what that term means. You've never heard the word carnal. It just means an unspiritual Christian. A Christian who is saved, but they're not living like it. They're living for the world. They've got their eyes on the wrong things. Now, a person can be saved and be in that condition, but listen to me, you're going to be miserable if you're in that condition. Maybe not right away either, all right? And I've got to say that openly. Sometimes there's a pleasure in sin for a season, but it's never the end result. And we're going to see that in Lot's life. So we see a contrast between where Lot's headed and where Abram's headed in their journey of faith. By the way, there's a third type of person mentioned in the Bible besides the spiritual man and the carnal man. It's the unsaved person or man. And those people are in there as well, and that's the Canaanites that I mentioned earlier that are found there in verse 7. And so, but here's the deal. Again, we can simplify this and make this very easy to understand. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. The problem here was not money. It was not having enough grazing land for the animals. It was not the drought or the famine. Here I am stumbling my words again. The problem was the heart. People's hearts were not right. Lot's heart was centered on wealth and worldly achievement. And what was Abram's heart centered on? He just wanted to please the Lord. Faith is about believing that God's plan is best. Listen to this passage in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse 1. If this doesn't nail Lot's heart, I don't know what does. James says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you?" That's why, and I've said this before, I've already said this a few times recently, especially going through Jeremiah on Sunday nights, but the worst thing you can say to someone is to follow your heart. And isn't that the advice we give today? People give all the time in our world, in our society. Oh, just follow your heart. Follow your heart and it'll lead you to that pot of gold down there at the end of the rainbow or whatever that is. Listen, you just follow your heart. You know what it's going to do? It's going to lead you to heartbreak and heartache. And it's going to ultimately lead you to hell. Because the Bible says the human heart is more deceptive and wicked than anything else. Who can know it? No, I think what's a better terminology, better advice to give is to change your heart. Or better yet, let the Lord change your heart. That's what Abram's doing here. Abram was a peacemaker because his heart was in the right place. His heart was in the right place. And folks, I've got to tell you, right now is a critical time for our country. I talked about it a little bit last time. But if ever there was a time for Christians' hearts to be in the right place, it's right now. Now, I put a Facebook post out this week. I know not everybody's on social media, but you ought to look that up. And we don't have time to read it today. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, write that down. And read it this afternoon. I'll give you a homework assignment. That's going to tell you how we need to respond in these difficult times. I don't know what's going to happen Wednesday. I don't know what's going to happen over the next several months. But we need to respond in the right way. You read that verse and see if that doesn't come alive to you. That passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Abram was a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. But my heart has to be in the right place. Second point I want to make. As we get a little farther along in the story, a growing faith turns selfishness into selflessness. Selfishness into selflessness. You see, something else I see about Abram that shows me that his faith is growing is he's becoming less selfish. Now, obviously, when he says here, isn't the whole land before you? He is the patriarch. He's the elder statesman. He can make the choice. He has the right to make first dibs on the land. And so Lot's probably sweating right now. He's probably thinking, well, what's he going to do? He's probably going to take all this well-watered land as he gazes out. And you can see that a little bit later in verse 10 along the Jordan Plain. But that's not what Abram says. Abram says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Isn't that a change right there? Last week when we saw Abram operating, it was out of self-preservation. He's telling his wife, will you pose as my sister so I won't get killed? Let's just hang out down here in Egypt right now until things get better back in the promised land. He's all about himself, all about self-preservation. Now he's making decisions with God and others in mind. In fact, you might even say he's living for God and with others in mind. What does that look like? Well, to me, it looks like the Spirit-filled life. We talk about that a lot in church. I preach about that. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? Well, I believe it looks like three things. First of all, a Spirit-filled Christian willingly yields. A Spirit-filled Christian is willing to yield. Now, let me explain that. What I'm talking about is the Spirit-filled Christian doesn't demand their way. It's not all about their rights. It's not all about them always getting their way. We have to take the lead in that, and sometimes we have to show others that we care about them. I think that Paul wrote about as well as anyone when he talked about when he wrote about what I'm trying to explain. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So let's just be honest right now. Let's just evaluate ourselves. Let's get the tape measure out. Are you a selfish Christian or a selfless Christian? I've got to tell you, the more I look at myself, I'm horrified that I've got a ways to go. I've got to get less selfish and more selfless. And here's the deal. When I learn and when I do live selflessly, God does some pretty cool things through me. And that's when I find out His good plan for my life. Because what? Faith is trusting that God's plan is best. And God's plan is for me to be a selfless Christian. Second, a Spirit-filled Christian faithfully protects. Faithfully protects. One of the reasons why Abram acted so decisively is because something had to be done or there was going to be bloodshed. I have no doubt in my mind that these herdsmen wouldn't be killing each other at some point. Why? Because the human heart is wicked and evil. And the human heart is like that. And jealousy and envy and a lack of supplies, man, that's a cause for a war. And so he had to act decisively. But he did it in a way that faithfully protected everybody. If he would have said, it's going to be my way or the highway, probably there would have been another uprising at some point. And so he's faithfully protecting others. Abram is making a decision with all parties in mind. And that's what an unselfish, Spirit-filled Christian does. Now let me say something else as we talk about that. You knew I'd get it in here somewhere in the sermon. But what is today? Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And again, this is not always easy to talk about or to preach about. But this Sunday reminds us that all human life is to be valued and protected. Every person has worth and has dignity. And since 1973, over 60 million babies have been legally aborted in this nation. Folks, that's an abomination before God. And we need to repent of that. And we need to be on our knees praying for change. And so it's sad to think about that. And it's horrifying. And we need to recognize that every child, every human being, even that person who is mentally or physically incapacitated, is an image bearer created in the image of God. And so what we've got to do to be like Abram here as a Spirit-filled Christian is to stand up for what's right. Stand up for those who are the least of these. Those who are disadvantaged. Those whom others marginalize or feel like they're dispensable. Let me read a couple of verses here before I move on about that. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11. Rescue those being taken off to death and save those stumbling towards slaughter. And then here's another one. Jot this down. Proverbs chapter 31 verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. And that term dispossessed literally means all the sons of passing away. Verse 9, still in chapter 31, says, speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. That's why we stand against abortion. Not that we hate anyone. Not that we think we're better than anyone else. Not that we're judging anyone else. We hate the fact that people, precious lives that are in the womb, that are vulnerable, are taken. And they shouldn't be. Every unborn child is precious. And we need to be defenders of life. Thirdly, a spirit-filled Christian wisely separates. He wisely separates. Look at verse 9. Very important phrase here. Separate from me. He tells Lot to separate from him. Now that's not because he doesn't want Lot to be around him. It's not because he's going to abdicate his responsibility to take care of Lot. You're going to see next week in chapter 14, he's still got Lot's back. You're going to see later in chapter 18, on his knees praying, he's still got Lot's back. But right now he says, separate from me. And then a little farther down in verse 11, after Lot chose the entire plain, which is, by the way, where Sodom and Gomorrah is, and we'll have more to say about that down the line, Lot journeyed eastward, and look again, here it is again, they separated from each other. And even again in verse 14, it says that Lot had separated from him. What that's really saying is that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, we just want to fit in, or we try to be cool, or we try to be like everybody else. I've done it. And I'm sure you've probably done it too. Some of it comes from our own insecurity and just wanting to be liked. I like to be liked. I don't want anyone to not like me. But you know what? Sometimes we have to separate. We must live differently than the world. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 17, which again I won't quote that today, but he's quoting Isaiah and he says to come out and be separate. He gives us a call as Christians to separation. Why does he say that? Because it's hard to live a spiritual life when there's people around you who drag you down or take you away from the spiritual call. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. So what does the Bible encourage you to do? Surround yourself with good people, like-minded people, not perfect people, but people who share the same values and convictions as you do. That's why you need to get into a life group. And man, be involved in the activities of the life group. Get to know one another. Get to know people in this church. Develop friendships. My closest friendships are people who identify with what I identify with. We may not agree on every secondary issue in Scripture, but we identify on the main things. And we encourage one another. We hold each other accountable. Here's the problem. There's a lot of people who want to separate themselves. And they want to flee from temptation. But what they do is they leave the devil a forwarding address. And the devil just comes right back, even though they've tried to separate. We need to really separate. We need to make a decision that we're going to live differently than the world. People don't separate all the way. So that's an important factor here. Abram is willing to separate. That's an evidence of a maturing or growing faith. Then there's one last thing. One final point I want to make today, and this is found in these last several verses, verse 14 through 18. A growing faith turns restlessness into contentment. A growing faith turns restlessness into contentment. I don't know how many of you are restless right now. We live in a restless society. People are so restless. They're always looking for that better job, that better deal, that better house, that better car, that better marriage, that better relationship. And so what I see here is a restlessness in Lot and a contentment in Abram. He's willing to be content. Why? Because by faith he believes that God's plan is best. He doesn't have all the answers yet, but God's plan is best. And so think about what he's just done. He's given what looks like is the best land, the best opportunity, all the deal for success, and here he is with the leftovers. And he doesn't appear to be bitter. He's not second-guessing himself. He's not angry. He just settles in the land, content to wait on the Lord. And so what does the Lord do? Well, look at verse 14. After Lot separated from him, the Lord speaks to Abram again. Look from the place where you are. Look north and south and east and west. For I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will, here's these I will statements again. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for here it is again. I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. By the way, I told you last week names mean something. That word Mamre means richness. And the word Hebron means communion. So here he is in a place of personal richness and communion. I think the key phrase here of all of this is where he says, God says to Abram, look at the place where you are. Look north and south and east and west. You see, Lot looked as well, didn't he? He looked at the Jordan Valley and the greenness there, and he looked at all the wealth there, the great cities that were there. And Lot's decision seemed right to him, but it ended poorly. He lifted his eyes up and saw the world, and what did it get him? Well, he didn't get to keep the land that he went to. He lost that. He lost his family, lost his purity, and lost his legacy ultimately. Basically, Lot said, I will take. God said to Abram, I will give. Because what did Abram gain? Well, Abram chose to live in light of future promises. Future promises that God would give him. And therefore, he received an eternal inheritance. And God said to him, I'll give you so many descendants that they can't even be counted. By the way, he didn't have any children at this time. Most important of all, God gave Abram, as he worshipped the Lord, a close communion, a relationship with him, walking in fellowship. And his heart was satisfied. So what do we have to say? This is the summary statement, the last statement. Abraham believed in the right things and therefore made good decisions. You want to make good decisions in your life? Walk with God every day. You say, but I don't know what to do right now. I don't know exactly what he's wanting me to do. Just make good decisions today. Right where you are. Choose to live how God wants you to live right now. If there's conflict in your life, or if there's people in your life that are difficult, or if there's a situation where you're getting the short end of the stick, just live contentedly. Walk by faith. And you'll have a growing faith, but you'll also see God bless you. Yeah, he failed his first test. He went down to Egypt during the famine. But he passes this test with flying colors. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this lesson we have today, a lesson of walking by faith, which simply means trusting that your plan is best. You have a plan for our lives, and it's maybe not laid out to us all right now. We may not understand all of it, especially if we're younger, but you also have a plan for what we are to do right now, this very moment, this very day. This very year in 2021, this season of our lives, whether we're at school or whether we're working a job that's kind of difficult or whether we're in a time of conflict and strife or whether we're in a season of transition and maybe we're retiring or we're moving to another location or maybe changing jobs, whatever it is, Lord, help us to recognize that we just need to walk with you today, to walk humbly and faithfully. Just take those steps of faith, trusting that your plan is best. And your plan is unveiled through your word. And then as it's unveiled in your word, as we walk with you, it's made clear. You open doors of opportunity. You open doors of obligation and responsibility. And you expect us, as you provide these little tests for us, and sometimes big tests, to walk by faith, to trust in you. Thank you that there is saving faith as well. And Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to receive saving, needs to exercise saving faith and receive you as Lord and Savior, help them to desire to turn away from their sin and trust you only, just like Sarah Pribble did in her testimony, and be saved and become a different person, a new creation through Christ Jesus. We give this time of invitation to you, Lord. May your will be done as we sing to you. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to follow you by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.